I love hearing testimonies. I've got one here to share, another one. The interesting thing, last night and this morning, I was really, really struggling with what I was to share this morning. I spent a lot of time putting something together. I think I came under spiritual attack about it and thought maybe I should be doing something. It's the first day of the year, first Sunday of the year. Maybe I should be doing something else and da-da-da-da-da. But everything that's happened this morning has... I didn't tell you what I was going to preach on this morning, did I? I could have just followed on from what Julie said right at the beginning and preached my sermon. And everything that people have said has been so encouraging. So you're going to get what I originally prepared, but I'll keep it down a bit because I don't have to say much after this morning. But that was so encouraging. Thank you guys for your testimonies and for sharing that. I want to start this morning off with a testimony of a friend of ours back home in New Zealand, from our old church back in New Zealand, Claire McLean. Claire's a lovely, passionate Christian, but I want to share this. Our church had a conference. They called it, Open Heavens Conference or something like that. I don't remember, not so long ago. And they're at this conference. And so this is Claire's testimony, just reading it out as she had posted it on Facebook. I was sitting in the front row. I stood up. I don't know if it was audible or tangible, but I felt everyone behind me, ooh, it's Claire, with a sense of expectation. This isn't just my story, it's a story of our church. They all know I'm the food allergy guru and how the allergies have altered my life. They know my backstory and have walked through the journey with me. I've been prayed for many, many, many times over the past 10 years for my allergies. More so in the last 3 years. I'm always very happy to be prayed for because I've always believed that one day I would be healed and that one day would come. One day. Isn't that cool? We've just had this from these lovely people come up. Until blind Bartimaeus was healed, he was blind. Sort of like a duh statement, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Until the lame man was healed, he was lame. Until Lazarus was healed, he was dead. I was in my until. Until I was healed, I had food allergies. Like I said, I've been prayed for many times for healing, but this time was different. This time had the yes of God on it. The presence of God was very strong, and I was beginning to feel incredibly warm, and words can't really describe it. It was amazing. I knew I was healed, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because a whole bunch of people from the churches, it actually wasn't the guy who was leading that time of ministry, he actually didn't pray for it. It was just her mates and people from the church gathered up and prayed for him. Towards the end of being prayed for, I felt strongly that I should test it and act in faith. Just as those who had sore ankles and wrists would be asked to do something to see if they were healed, so I too could do something. I have been asked to eat after being prayed for, but have always politely but firmly declined. Have you got a food allergy here? Anyone got a food allergy here of any sort? Put your hand up, wave it for me. If you have a food allergy of any sort, gluten intolerance or any kind of thing. Hopefully that was Holy Spirit. But there was something different about this time. When Pastor James asked people to test it, because he was leading it, and so when people waved and said they've been healed, he said, you know, test it. I said to my friends who had prayed, I'm going to eat caramel slice. I dashed off. As part of the conference, our church puts on a lunch, including baking, and I'd watch people bring in platters of amazing baking, including caramel slice. I freaked my friends out. Seriously. One asked if my EpiPen was in my bag, prepared for the worst. Who doesn't know what an EpiPen is? Anyone not know what an EpiPen is? An EpiPen is a portable injection thing that's already, it's loaded up dose of adrenaline. Usually adrenaline, sometimes depending on, but it's usually adrenaline. And if someone has something that fires off that allergy, they have to charge into their bag or wherever they've got it, get the thing out and just go boom. I think it goes in. Oh, what's happening there? Myra's still right. They bash it into their, I think it's the arm, but they've got to shove it in their body somewhere. Oh, is it the thigh?
Yeah.
I knew it was some sort of muscle part, you know, the thigh. You've got to bash it in your thigh. The pharmacist, I should know this, it's years since I've dispensed these. But they've got to do that so that it counters the reaction that comes. And the sooner the better. Because once the reaction has already taken place, the EpiPen doesn't work. It only works by blocking the reaction, not by actually dealing with it afterwards. So they've got to be quick. So so all these friends are thinking, do you have your pen with you? Do you? Remember, only 3 weeks ago, I reacted to wheat products. I got the caramel slice, took it back into the church, and ate it. Oh, how sweet and good it was. We then sat down again and waited. A few minutes later, I thumbed up my best friends. All good. No reaction so far. No facial tingling. No hives. No itch. 20 minutes passed. No tummy pain. No dash to the bathroom. No reaction at all. Praise Jesus. All glory to him. Since then, I've eaten something every day that would make me react. Banana cake. Turkish Delight chocolate. Yeah, that's a naughty one. And today, bread. Normal bread, gluten full bread. My life has changed. Jesus has changed my life. Jesus has healed me. I have had my until moment. It's incredible, a miracle. Nothing is impossible for God. Claire McLean. Amen. Is that cool? That's just that's amazing. All right. Who has a food allergy here this morning? We've got one. Anyone else got any kind of intolerance to anything, a reaction? You get a reaction to anything.
Bad drivers.
But yeah, no, that's, I mean in the physical, in terms of something that you don't have much control over. Your reaction to bad drivers, you can control. About as much as I've got probably, which is much. But you know what I mean? If there's something that's physical that just happens and you can't deal with it. Just two? Just two of you? Okay, wave at us. It's gather around, let's pray for this. Let's pray for this, these couple. Let's pray for them. Anyone else need a miracle? Let's go for all the miracles. Anyone need a miracle in your body this morning? Put your hand up. If you need a miracle in your body, wave at me. Okay. Someone come and pray. Wave your hand. Wave your hand if you've got a miracle in your body. Come on, people, get up and pray for people. Come on, this is church. This is what Christians do. They pray for each other. Thank you, Jesus. Just speak to the affliction, command it to be gone. Thank you, Lord Jesus. When you died, you took that affliction upon yourself on the cross and it was buried in the ground. And you rose again from the dead, but those afflictions didn't come with you. We speak to all affliction, all allergy, all reactions. In Jesus' name, command them to be gone, to be broken, their power broken. Jesus' name. Good, good. That'll do. That'll do. Good, good, good. I don't know how you go and test these things. If you can, test the thing now. Test if there's something you can test, or you've got the courage to whatever, do it, or afterwards. Let us know when the healing comes, if it's come. And the bread. Got you, Epi. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. One of the things about having a boy in the cadets is you hear all these interesting things about aeroplanes. And we were talking about the Bermuda Triangle just this last week. And who's heard of the Bermuda Triangle and all the you know, stuff that's happened to planes and boats and all that kind of stuff? Well, apparently there's been a lot more research than all that time, and they've found out a few things. And was it Flight 501? Is that what the name of it? Flight 19, duh. I was close, you know, within a million, that's pretty close. Flight 19, five planes, I think, was the numbers, who flew out into the Bermuda Triangle, never came back, never saw any trace of them or anything. Apparently the theory goes is that they'd been flying around. The leader of the flight was already quite stressed about the whole thing. And apparently, as you know, when you get stressed and you're upset and you start to freak out and you're stressed, you actually lose control a bit of your processes of your mind. And they think that because the Bermuda Triangle has actually lots of small islands, I mean, I don't think there's much on them, but there's lots of small islands. They think what happened is he saw an island, thought it was a particular island, and said, we've got to turn whatever here. And because he was so focused on, you know, when you're like that, you actually stop looking where you should be looking. You begin to trust your own senses. You begin to trust your own rational thinking. And that's what happens. And so he saw that and said, right, we have to turn right. And so he took the flight in a different direction. Obviously, then they just probably headed out to sea and ran out of petrol, and the planes had to ditch, because this is what happens. Now, the interesting thing, I've flown in planes. I've flown across the outback of Australia in a plane. I didn't pilot. I had a bit of a time plane, but I was one of the passengers. And sometimes we were in a cloud, absolutely just total cloud. You didn't have a clue, didn't know which way, heading and everything like this. And in that point, you have to rely on those little instruments. You have to rely on those. And the guys on that plane should have relied on the instruments. But when you panic and when things don't seem to be going as you think you are, when you can't see what's happening and it's not what you think, you begin to rely on yourself. And but you have to look at those instruments. You cannot afford to you suddenly feel, I feel something strong. I feel we should be heading left a bit. You know, so you turn and you ignore that. Now, I just say that because there are things I believe in our Christian life, there are foundational things, beliefs, if you like, that we need to have and we need to grab a hold of and use them as compass points, use them as, if you like, horizon markers to see whether we're, you know, drifting off or we're drifting off course, or fence, you know, bound fence markers on a path or on our post, so that we don't, when we go past those things, we know we're heading off into territory that we could get in trouble. And one of those things, of course, is that we all know this. Every born-again evangelical knows this. Might not be living it terribly successfully, but we know it. The blood of Jesus covers everything. Yes? Amen. Who believes that? Yes. Every one of us. We all believe that. That's almost a no-brainer for us. You know, say, I believe that. Of course I do. Yeah, I know that one. That's the thing that makes us who we are. That the blood of Jesus covers everything. I think there's others. I think there's another one. Nothing is impossible for God. I think that's a foundational belief statement that we have to believe. And if we start drifting from that, we'll end up in places that we ought not to be in. Now, another one is God is good. That's why testimonies are so good. God is good. And I actually look forward often, not always, I always look forward to to testimonies, hearing and talking about the goodness of God. I think it's just, and people talk about that. And Amram's really good. Amram always opens his mouth and says, God is so good. God is so good. Just bloop, comes out. Always. I mean, every time I've taught you, shed something. Oh, God is so good. Oh, shut up. You know, I mean, if I'm not feeling God's so great for me at that time, and he just goes, God is so good. Oh, shut up. But God is good. And that is a foundational thing that we have to stand on. Now, I want to look at a well-known passage that we're going to, and I'll try and get through this really quickly because it's been so good that we've had. John 11. So I've already got it here. If you want to just listen. So if you want to turn to John 11 in your Bibles and go through it. This is a fascinating. All of you know about John 11 is the story of Lazarus. You all know, wave at me if you all know the story of Lazarus. I don't probably have to go into a lot of detail on this. John chapter 11. Verse 1, now I'll quickly run through different verses. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love, listen to this, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Isn't that an interesting thing that he said there? This illness does not lead to death. It might actually be worth digging into the Greek and actually just chewing that around. I mean, I'm not a Greek scholar. And see, we need Costas here to tell us, you know, what other ways that's... But anyway, this is where the translations put this. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Question. Here's a question for this. Who gave him the illness in the first place? Don't even answer that question. Was it God or was it something else? Not God. It's an important issue. Now, that he says this, it is for the glory of God, does not mean to say that the Lord is saying this illness is for that. But he made the statement, this illness does not lead to death, it is for something else. What is going to happen with this illness will be for my glory. Very important. Anyway, let's zoom on to verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. I mean, Jesus loved everyone, but you know, these three were ones that he particularly mentioned in the Gospels. He loved them. So there was something, there was an affection for him that he probably didn't have quite so much for other people. Sounds funny for the Lord, but he was human. I can love lots of people. But there are some people that you have a deeper, deeper affection for. You know, John was the one who Jesus loved the most. You with me? So these three were ones who were very special to him. All right, come on, here's a second. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Isn't that strange? So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Don't you care? Your mate's ill and you just, just hang around. This is nice. He will leave my feet up on the bench and enjoy the sand and the sunshine. I mean, I've done that. That was what was happening. Isn't that interesting? Fascinating, fascinating. Right, let's zoom on. We'll go down to, I think, to 17. Nope, we'll go back a bit. Verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. All right, I won't read the other bits and pieces. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Let's just leave it there for a minute. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How many of us have experienced when we are trusting in the goodness of God and we've prayed for something to happen and we've wanted something to happen, how many of us have had the situation when what we prayed for hasn't? Oh Lord, if only. How many of you have if only moments? How many of you are living, don't have to answer this one, are living in if only moments now? If only you'd done something. You know, we have expectations of what God's going to do and he doesn't do it. If only, Lord, what are you doing? You're not doing anything. Now, dead is pretty final. It's pretty final. You know, dead is dead. So that's kind of pretty much, that's the end of that prayer. Isn't it? But it's not. The problem with our if-only situations, when things don't work out like we want, This is what happens. We start resorting to, well, God's not going to do it. We start making adjustments. We start making decisions about God, about the situation, according to what we see with our eyes and what we think in our minds. We then decide what's going on. We know what's going on. This didn't happen, therefore God is near. God is not good because this didn't happen. Oh, I know he's love, but he's not good. You see how that happens? And what happens that when that begins to take root in our hearts, it does a couple of things, three things off the top of what I remember. It steals our hope. I'm glad someone talked about hope. Jill talked about hope. It steals our hope. It steals our joy. I had three things. What was the third thing? I forgot what the... Peace, probably. No, it steals our hope, steals our joy, and builds into our lives a small stronghold of fear. All right? That's what happens. We become... There's a small area of our life that is fear, that fights against and resists the concept that God is love, God is good, God will look after you, God cares. No, he doesn't, because this hasn't happened. And as far as I'm concerned, it's dead, 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 can never come right. See, and that's how the process works. And this is how it works for us. Now, dead is dead. For Martha, if only you had been here, he would be alive now. And that's true. If only, Jesus, we know you can heal people. You just speak, poof, we've never seen you not. Everyone who's come to you has been healed. We know who you are, we know you can do it. And she sort of gave, you know, the standard evangelical response. Oh, I know at the end of everything, you know, he'll rise again from the dead. But he's not alive now. You could have saved us. You could have done something. Why didn't you? She didn't quite say, why didn't you? But you can feel it there, can't you? If you had been there, if only. Why hasn't this happened? Jesus goes on and says some interesting thing. Jesus said to her, oh, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. But I don't think she was thinking he would rise again from the dead. She was thinking, well, that's not going to happen, but he'll obviously ask for something else and that'll be great. I think that's what she was thinking. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you and I believe, actually, even though I don't understand, God is good. He is good. He is not evil. He is good. How many of you, Jesus told remember the thing he said to the people, how many of you, if your son asked for a bread, would give him a stone, or asked for fish, you'd give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, that's a terrible statement of the Lord. You are evil. That's not very nice of him to say that about. I'm not evil. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to you? In other words, God is good. It's all through the Old Testament. Nahum 1:7, God is good. And he's a stronghold for those who are in trials. And he knows those who trust in him. God is good. God is good. Foundational belief. When we begin to drift away from that understanding, from that thought in our hearts, we are heading into territory that will steal from us the goodness of the kingdom, the great things of the kingdom. And dead is not the end. It's not over. You know, a game of football is not over until the final whistle blows. Sometimes it drags on after, hey, it's already past the 80 minutes, you know, how come the game's still going? You know, back in, they use sirens now, but we used to say it's not over until the referee blows his whistle. Any plays, not finished till the referee blows his whistle. Nothing in life, whether we're living, dying, whatever, is finished until God has said it's finished. Nothing is finished until he says it's finished. There's a scripture that needs to become part of our armory when we're dealing with these kind of things. It is that scripture, Romans 8:28. Who knows that scripture? Who can quote me Romans 8 without looking at it? Don't cheat. Who can tell me Romans 8:28? Come on, be bold, be strong. Romans 8:28. For all things, all things, God works all things together for good. For those who love him, called according to his purpose. He will work everything together. What does that require? Requires a five-letter word. I was going to say four. I was like, no, I don't think it is. This is why I'm hopeless at the Scrabble game. It requires a simple thing called trust, belief. Do you believe this? Things don't always come out. I was just amazed when Julie said, let's persevere. There are prayers that we haven't had answered yet. There are prayers that are not working the way we think. But God is at work. What was the end result of Jesus, of the point of Jesus deliberately? I didn't bring my... In mind, I had a brilliant illustration I was going to show you this morning, and I've left it behind. Because it was all, this morning was a... All right, never mind. I don't want to tell you about it because the visual is much better. Never mind. Where was I up to? Five-letter word. Trust. It requires trust. All right. I need the illustration. I'll have to give it to you. I'll just use something else, which is be hopelessly inefficient at it. But never mind. This is not a glove, okay? Just imagine this is... You all know little packets. When I got home, we had some... What do we have, Ash? We bought some new sheets. And the sheets came in a small bag. You know, you pull the bag open, undo the little knot, and pull the sheet out. We call it a stuff bag. Now, we've got a small stuff bag. Now, imagine that stuff bag, and I've got a huge king-size duvet. King size, massive big duvet. And I'm trying to shove it into that stuff bag, okay? Just, you know, had a sheet in it, but now I'm trying to put this duvet into it. You with me? You got the picture? You're picturing this? How much am I going to get in there? Not much, right? There's huge, I've got a little bit of this stuff bag. Now that stuff bag probably is about the size of my brain. It's about the size of what's up there, what we can cope with, what we can understand. Here's the point. Can you just for a visual aid, just imagine this is the stuff bag, all right? I've got it here. There's this massive great thing. This is how much of revelation and understanding of God I can cope with, and you and I can cope with. You with me? I've jammed in the thing in there that's full of all the information that my brain can cope with. When you and I pray, that's who we're praying to in our minds. That's who we're praying. Are you with me? We pray to our understanding, to the revelation that we can cope with in our brains. That's who we're praying to. Who is answering that prayer? All that. Hears that prayer and is answering that prayer. You with me? There is always more going on than we know. Always. That's why our prayers don't always get answered when we want them to or how we want them to. Because we think, this is not answering a prayer. No, because all of that is listening to your prayer and you don't understand what's going on. Heidi Baker, all know Heidi Baker, but we've talked about Heidi, often says this. She said, great, you know what the Bible says? God is God and you and I aren't. It's the message of the Bible. God is God and you and I aren't. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's true. We think we know what we know, but we don't. And this is why we have to trust. Corrie ten Boom, who's heard of Corrie ten Boom? Mm-hmm. Love one of the things, Corrie ten Boom traveled the world after the Second World War, 50 years old, felt the Lord say, travel the world and tell about my forgiveness and my love. And she used to just pack her bags, head off to the airport, and people would give her money and all sorts, just day by day, faithful. Lived till she was about 88, another 30 years of amazing ministry. She said towards the end of her life, she said, the longer I live, the less I understand, but the more I trust. So we have to trust. And trust comes from surrender. We have to come to that place of being able to take those areas where we do not understand, where we can't figure it out, where our minds are beginning to act like God and say, God, you should have or you shouldn't have, do all those things. We have to take those things and say, all right, God, I'm surrendering to you. Again, quoting Heidi and Roland in the situations they're in, they said, what do? We are forever giving it out. We are forever getting lower. We're forever emptying ourselves, emptying ourselves, emptying ourselves. That's all we can do, emptying ourselves. Because when you empty yourself, the only thing left is trust. And actually, for the one who owns everything anyway, for the one who has everything anyway, who actually doesn't need anything from us at all, the only, you know, what do you give as a present? I've asked this group, what do you give a present to for someone who has everything? They're just a pain to buy presents for. What do you give someone? What do you give the God who owns everything? There's only one thing he wants. Our trust. It's the greatest gift we can give him. Our total, yielded, or unyielded, complete surrender. Coming forth in trust. Now, surrender can be two things. Like in the war, the Japanese surrendered to the Americans. I'm sure that wasn't a trust-filled surrender. That was just a giving up to the inevitable. Now, there's a part of that. If we don't trust in the Lord's salvation, there's going to be an inevitable that's going to come. You know what I mean? But that's not the trust that God wants. The Lord wants the trust that responds to his goodness and his love and says, Lord, I surrender everything and I will trust you for the outcome. Even though I don't understand, I will trust you. You see, Jesus wanted Mary and Martha, and then eventually, obviously, Lazarus, to believe something. Do you believe this? Yes, I do. Just to make sure, come and open up the tomb. He said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus, come out. To show them, I am who I said I am. You thought death was the end. No, I am the resurrection. I am the life. You think this situation is the end. No, I am the one who controls the affairs of things. I'm not controlling. I'll let you do the things that you do. And you do some dumb, you and I do some dumb things. God lets us do it. But he's still in charge. And he is able to work all things together for good. He's always able to take everything. If we will surrender to him and give those things to him. This year, I was going to lead us all in, we might do it. God still has great things for us in this church. I'm expectant for great things. I want to see our prayer ministry increase. A personal goal for myself is to start. I did have a bit of a faulty start last year, but I want to get up here every week and walk the streets and pray in the streets around Britwell and then spread out once each week. That's my goal, to do that. I'd like to see us, and anyone can join me. Even if it's just once a month, you're welcome to come and join me. We might set that up. I'd like to see us as a church once a month, maybe on a Saturday morning sometime, do the same thing as a group of people, as a team, walk the streets and just pray through the streets. Pray for people if we see them. What do you do? Oh, just pray. How are you? You know, yeah, and start praying. That's fun. But let's pray through the thing. The other initiatives, I want to see us begin to really get our hearts focused towards getting people saved, which means we've got to pray. We've got to pray and pray and not stop praying until we see what the Lord wants us to do. God is good. There are promises over this church. We had promises before we left here for this church. Part of the reason we came is we had a prophet in New Zealand who we honour, who I don't recall him ever being wrong. I mean, he just is amazing in his accuracy. A bit like Carl, really. They're similar, but loose around the edges. And he gave us a wonderful, wonderful word. For this church. Just new growth, something new. And I came across the scripture, you know, behold, I'm about to do something new. Do you see it coming? And he says, forget the past. I'm doing something new here with you. I see fresh buds growing on a tree. He said, go with the new stuff. Go with the new thing. So for us, it's for Sabina and myself and the leadership, it's, Lord, what are you doing? What's the new thing you're doing in our midst? This is not necessarily new old people and young people. It's being open to the new thing. It's being willing to embrace that which God wants to do. Now, I'm still a believer for huge things. I mean, when I get discouraged, like I was this morning, I didn't want to come to church this morning. I was so depressed, so discouraged about it. It was just an attack. So he said, "What's the matter?" And it all come out. She's probably going, "Oh, for goodness sake, here we go again." But I make there's a declaration that I have got, that it's a scripture that I declare over my life. I know God has spoken to me, and it's about this ministry that I do here, and it's about my call here, and about our call as a family here. And when I get discouraged, I have to, in the end, go back, get this thing out, and speak it out loud. And I speak it out loud until I say, "Yes, I know this. What am I doing? This is just dumb, my wallowing in this self-pity. What, just slap myself, you know, just come on." I don't know if this is all encouraging to you, but anyway, let us take a step of approaching this new year, leaving behind the things that we think we know, and embrace the Lord and His goodness. Let's just hold His goodness and hang on to His goodness. Things haven't happened, maybe. Some healings haven't happened, I know, in our church, haven't happened as we want them. Yet, we are still an until for people. And Elizabeth's back, for one. Personally, I think we're just in an until. I'm believing for healing for everyone. My heart for this church, personally, this is my goal. I think it's Sabina's and the rest of the Julian Costas. We want there to be such a presence of the Lord here, such an expectation of God being with us and doing things when we meet, that people who are ill, if they come through the door and during the worship time, are just going to get healed because Jesus loves being here. Which means we need to work on being the kind of people He loves being around. He just can't stay away from us. Wants to be there. We'll work on that. This is not hard. It's not hard to figure that out. This is my heart for the church. I want us to be a church that we've got some community things in mind that begins to love and serve our community. And if anyone has any ideas for this, please, you're the guys with the gifts and the talents. If anyone's got any idea of a thing, we're just a small church, but small church is going to have big impact because we've got a big Holy Spirit with us. Yeah. All right, don't forget, we've got a big God with us. So if there's something in your mind, in your heart, "Look, I just would really love to try this, do you think?" And it's been gurgling there for 6 months or something, come and talk to us. Because it's probably the very thing that we need to do, that we can all get in behind. Are you with me? I mean, we have some ideas. We want to just tease them out a bit there, and then we will share with you. So that's just thrown out. But let's start this year with just bringing ourselves in an act of surrender to the Lord. Say, "Lord, whatever. Here we are. We love You. We trust in Your goodness. We trust in Your love. This stuff, this robbing my joy, stealing my hope, and putting fear, I bring this out and I say, don't understand, I'm giving it to You. I'm sick of trying to hang on to it myself. I'm sick of trying to hold on to it and deal with it myself. I just can't, so I'm giving it to You." You with me?
Yeah.
You might, I mean, I know there's some people who are in that situation, but some of us may not be. You with me?
Yes.
Sound good?
Yes.
Let's stand and pray. It's not over until the referee blows the whistle. And when we think it's over, it's not. There's more going on than we understand when we pray. Much, much more. There's more at stake than we think is at stake in our praying. God is good. God does love us intensely, passionately. He doesn't lead us to a place to let us just fall flat on our faces. He is with us. He is not against us. He is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's been good. He is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Even though the evidence of our eyes and our senses may tell us something different, He has not left. He is for us. He is not against us. I say that those two things I say just about every morning. Thank You, Lord, that You're with me. You'll never leave me or forsake me. You are for me. You're not against me. He's not against us. If you're thinking that's a lie. It's a lie from the enemy. If you believe that lie, that'll get you in trouble. If you believe a lie that's saying God isn't good, you'll end up in trouble. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I probably should lead us in a prayer, shouldn't I? Hallelujah. Just bring it, let's come before the Lord. I want to just lead us in a quick prayer of surrender. For people who've got things in their heart that they know they're hanging on to, unresolved issues with the Lord about, why don't you just take those things and just in your heart, just hand them over to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you're going to pray this prayer quietly with me if you wanted to. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are a good God. And I come today to surrender to you. We come, Lord, to surrender our hearts to you, Lord. Our lives, every area of our lives we bring to you. And Lord, bring to you those areas that are unresolved, those things where we still haven't seen the answer to our prayer. We bring those again to you. We say, Lord, we give them to you and we trust in your goodness. We trust and we wait and hope in your steadfast love. We trust in your goodness. We trust in your everlasting love. We leave the results in your hands. We surrender to you and make ourselves available to you, Father. Today, Spirit of God, we make ourselves available to you. That you would work through us that which is pleasing in your sight. You would work everything together for good. And that you would use us to touch this world. That you would use us to bring your kingdom to those around us who you've put us next to. To this city of Slough, to this community of Britwell, to wherever we work, wherever we play, whoever you bring across our path. We want to be empty vessels that you can fill with your glory, that you can fill with your power. You can fill above all with your love and life and flow through us to touch those you bring across our path. We thank you, Lord, today. This is going to be a good year. 2015 is going to be a good year. Why? Because you're a good God. That's why. And you're for us. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That you love us. You want the best for us. You have eternal life for us already. We thank you in Jesus' name. For all you've done, all you're doing, all you'll continue to do. In glory of his name, amen. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Shabbat.